The first reading is taken from the book Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord God, our great Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things that you should teach. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory be to you, O Lord. Our reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
This is slightly nerve-wracking because all it takes is for one person to come and ring on the doorbell and the dog will then go completely mad and start barking. And also when my mother-in-law comes down, if she falls down the stairs and you hear a loud tumble, that could be slightly off-putting as well. But anyway, all will be well, all will be well. So we've been looking for a number of weeks at the meaning of the cross. And up until now, we've been looking at how the cross brings sort of wave after wave of privileges into our lives. We've looked at the fact that the cross brings us freedom from the world. The world no longer scares us. And what an assurance that is in these unprecedented times. The world no longer really has any control over us. We have freedom from the world. Freedom from guilt, remember? Freedom from having to prove ourselves. Last week we looked at freedom from bitterness and anger. All tremendous freedoms to have. But the cross isn't some kind of drug that gives us this sort of perpetual high. Instead, it creates a dynamic community which has a new attitude towards the world, one of mission and one of servanthood. Now let's look at how it does this. In our reading from Titus 2, one verse summarizes everything this passage tells us. We had read, God gave himself for us to redeem, or in other words, ransom us, from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He ransomed us to create a people who should be eager to do what is good. In other words, these waves of privilege, freedom from the world, from guilt, from bitterness, freedom from all these things, they come into our lives not just to give us a thrill, but to turn us into a new dynamic community that goes out into the world with an entirely different mindset than we had before. We're to become servants. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's look at what that means. Well, in Titus 2:14, there are two parts to what it says. He ransomed us, and so he turns us into a people eager to do what is good. And we hear the very same thing in Mark. Jesus tells us he has ransomed us, and the ransom creates a new position out of which comes a new mission. The cross creates a new position for us and therefore a new mission or purpose. The purpose of servanthood, the mindset of servanthood. Let's look at these two things. So first, he came to give his life as a ransom. Now, you all know what a ransom is. If you get kidnapped, somebody has to pay a ransom so that you can be released and set free. Therefore, when Jesus says he came to ransom us, he's telling us two things about ourselves. First, he's telling us we're in captivity, we're in bondage. Secondly, he says, I've come to pay this terrible price in exchange for your freedom. He's telling us we're in bondage, and he has come as our substitute to make a substitutionary payment so we can be set free. He takes the punishment we deserve. So first of all, when he says he came to ransom us, he's saying we're in bondage. And that is a really tough thing for people to hear. Lots of people will say, yeah, I know I'm not totally happy. I know I'm not very religious. I know I don't believe what you believe. But they would say, but I'm not in bondage. I'm a free person. And the Bible would retort that no one is more a prisoner than the one who doesn't even know that he or she is a prisoner. To put it another way, anyone who doesn't know he or she is a prisoner is the most complete prisoner of all. What Jesus is saying when he says, I came to ransom you, is he means we are captive to bad masters, to tyrants. And who are they? Well, the Bible says that sin creates all of these slaveries, all of these kind of captivities. We're all slaves to self, for example, capital S. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are lovers of self. That's not talking about a healthy self-confidence. The self is a terrible taskmaster because you're always feeling hurt, because you're always comparing yourselves to other people. You always feel like someone is not treating you properly. You're always feeling like you're on the outside. These are the marks of bondage of the self. There's another kind of bondage the Bible says that sin creates, and that is that unless Jesus is your master, you're not only in bondage to yourself, you're in bondage to idols. And if you don't have Jesus as your Lord, something else will be your Lord. Whatever you put your hope in, is it your career? Is it your looks? Is it romance? Is it relationships? An idol is anything you have to have. Anything of which you could say, if I didn't have that, my life would fall apart. What does that mean? It means, thirdly, you're not only a slave to self, and you're not only a slave to idols, but you're also a slave to the law. Now, let me explain what that means. It means all of us have bad consciences, at least, as a minimum. It says in Romans 6, and it says in other places, the cross frees us from being under the law, so now we are under grace. What does that mean? It means everybody has a sensation at some level of the universal moral law of God. We all know in our hearts, no matter what religion we are, the Bible says, no matter if we have religion or not, we know the fundamentals. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Nobody has to teach you that. It's imprinted on our consciences. You know it. And there is no more devastating exercise than to actually look back on your day at all of your interactions. I'm trying to do this. It's called an examine. And before I go to sleep, I run through every single thing that's happened in the day. It's amazing, even with a rubbish memory like mine. If you think and pray about it, actually, your whole day can rewind in your mind. And if you do that, you ask yourself, did I meet the needs of other people with all the joy, with all the speed, with all the energy, and with all the creativity with which I met my own needs? Just ask yourself that. Some people, the only way they can deal with that sense of being under the law is to get into the most authoritarian and the most specific, moralistic, legalistic form of religion they possibly can. So everything's just a box-ticking exercise. That's one way of dealing with the fact that we know we are under the law. And that's a bondage. You see, a ransom means you're in captivity. And if the cross is the ransom, it brings you into a whole new relationship. You're no longer relating to the bad masters anymore. You're taken away. What Jesus means is, I have come to do something so radical, it puts you onto a whole different footing. So what is it that he did? He came to pay a substitutionary price. And you know what it is? It's the cup. We're going to be sharing a cup later on via live stream. But Jesus talks about the cup. If you understand the cup, if you think about what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you think about what he went through for us on the cross, you can't but read this passage without it bringing you up in goosebumps. What does he mean when he says, verse 38 from Mark, you don't know what it is you are asking. Can you drink the cup? The cup has a very, very specific meaning. In the Old Testament, the cup was always the cup of God's wrath and judgment. For example, in Isaiah 51, it says, you will drink the cup of God's fury and you will stagger. Now somebody says, oh my goodness, you have this primitive view of God as a God of judgment and of wrath. Well, let me just quickly explain. To be angry about evil and to love are not only incompatible, they are inseparable. When an artist sees someone else destroy her work, how does her love for her work express itself? With anger. If a father sees someone destroying his son, how does his love for his son express itself without anger? Therefore, what is sin? It's destroying the creation of God. When we sin, we're not treating our neighbours as ourselves. We're not only mistreating each other and trampling on each other, humanity itself is destroying itself. And that is the reason why dishonesty and stealing and abuse and all these things are destroying God's creation. But do you know what? The greatest act of destruction is what you and I have done to ourselves by deciding we're going to take our bodies and our souls, which belong to God, and we're going to run them in the way we want to run them. We're going to be our own bosses. That is like an 8-year-old saying, I want to take the family car for a quick spin. You're not qualified, 8-year-old, and your little spin is going to end in destruction. Is God mad at that destruction, like the artist is mad? Like the father is mad? Of course he is. There is wrath there. There has to be wrath. The cup of God's wrath is an eternal monument to the goodness of God. Because we have sinned, and because we have done this, the wrath has to come out to us. We deserve it. A price has to be paid. And who pays it? It's Jesus. What was it like for Jesus to drink that cup? Well, we're not totally sure, but we know that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just the anticipation of it so traumatized him that his sweat was like drops of blood. Without an understanding of the wrath of God, you will never know how much Jesus loves you. You'll never have an understanding of what he did for you. You'll never be transformed by it. You'll never be melted by it. You'll never be invigorated by it. You'll never be changed by it. You're free from yourself if you understand the cross. You're free from idols if you understand the cross. And you're free ultimately and completely from the law and your conscience, because what he did was absolutely thoroughgoing. You're accepted. Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your king. Jesus is your shepherd, your brother. And the Father accepts you as perfect in him. Your sins are wiped out. Now, if all this is true, if you really have been completely released from self, you've been ransomed, you're out of all those old relationships. And you know what that does? It should make us servants. It changes your attitude towards yourself, so you're not selfish. You don't need to be. It changes your attitude towards the world. You're no longer afraid of it. You're now able to serve it. That's why Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest, be like me. Look at what Jesus did for you. And the more you're melted by that, and the more you draw on the resources of that, the more you're going to be able to be the servant that he is. Yes, he ransomed us, not with corruptible things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. He ransomed us not just to make us happy, but to prepare a people for himself eager to do what is good. So let's understand the cross. Let's appreciate that we're in bondage, but now the ransom has been paid and we have been set free. Do I hear an hallelujah there? Thank you. We're free to become a dynamic new community whose focus is mission and giving and serving. And in this time of pandemic, there surely is no better time than to understand these truths and to live them out. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to be a church of people who do care for the homeless and for the poor and for the distressed. We want to be a church of people who do reach out to people who are hard to love. We want to be, in other words, a church full of servants. Now, where are we going to get the strength for this, Lord? Where are we going to get the ability to drink these little cups? Only if we see what great big cup you drank from. So, Father, make us servants. Help us to love you infallibly because we've been infallibly loved. Help us to serve because we have been served. We ask that you would turn us into the great and beautiful servant your Son was. There was no weakness in his servanthood, nothing but courage. We pray you would in the same way put in us strength along with the sweetness that will turn us into people like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.